Now, it's kind of a new phase in ministry for you, isn't it? Because you've been back in the country for a couple of years. And there's that comment which I quoted before on your website about starting to discover kind of how you might do this business of just sharing God's love with people, but back in England and back in London. So how does kind of what you're doing in London relate to kind of what we've seen there in Kampala? Because it's kind of different, isn't it?
Yeah, it is different. And when the Lord first began to talk to us about, I want you to have a missions base in East London as well as in East Africa, it seemed to make no natural sense to me. So we began to do research into what are the issues that people in this particular area of East London where we're going to be working, where we are working, face. And we looked at a thing called the poverty map of London. And if you've never seen it, you should look at it. It's quite a fascinating thing. And we noticed that this particular area where we felt we were called to go, the highest poverty ratings were things for malnutrition, premature death, lack of education, and poor housing, which were the four key top things that we deal with in slum life. And the more we began to research what life is like for the tower blocks and all of those different things where we are now in Whitechapel, we were amazed just at the depth of the similarity, actually, and the depth of financial poverty in this country that's very hidden away, but it is actually there. And so what we do, everything that we do that you saw there through group training, we do through a thing called a dream center. We build dream centers, which is basically a community center where people come. But it's about everyone has a dream in their heart. What's the dream in yours? We want to open dream centers throughout the East End of London, where people can come from whatever walk of life and experience, and we can help them become physically healthy, emotionally healthy, and then help them become financially independent and able to earn an income and generate their own income. So that restores not only emotional health and physical health, but also dignity. And I think that one of the most painful things of poverty is the lack of dignity that people have. Lack of dignity, I think, comes from lack of choice. We want to give people choice back. We want to give them the power back to make their own decisions for their life. And, so that's roughly, in a very broad term, what we're trying
Amazing
to do.
Amazing answer. How can we pray for you guys as a family and as an organisation as you begin this kind of new thread?
I think we're still in the very... With London, we're still in the early stages of building team. And it's a lot more complicated to set up social projects in this country than it is in Kampala. And in some ways, rightly so, because there's a lot of law and legislation that is for the protection of the people. But sometimes it becomes a bit bureaucratic. And so to actually get anything done takes 1,000 times longer. I think really to pray for us that we would build the right team of people who have, you know, the heart that we carry, but also that we would have favour with local authority, with the Metropolitan Police and other organisations that we're trying to partner with, and that those partnerships would form well, because I think, you know, we don't carry the answer to everything. There's a whole load of other organisations in the Whitechapel area who are doing amazing things, and I think if we could join together and bring all our individual strengths together, we could actually do something quite powerful. But sometimes forming those partnerships takes some time. So prayer around the right partnerships with the right people and favour in kind of governmental places would be amazing.
Brilliant. Look, we have loved having you with us.
Thank you, Dad.
Thanks so much for coming kind of off your sick bed to minister and somehow not looking like, you know, you could possibly be ill because you've just kind of floated through it. Thank you so much. We have been so blessed and we do appreciate it. Can I pray for you before we start? Lord, it just feels like there's so much you've been saying to us this weekend, whether it's to us as a church or to us as individuals. And kind of, I guess we're greedy for more. I guess we also want a sense of completeness, of kind of having the whole jigsaw puzzle. And I suspect there's lots more pieces for us to discover in the future. But I just pray for this final session, Lord, that you just allow Nicola to share what you've laid on her heart for this and for us, and that you would allow us to receive it. And Lord, when we just pray for a continued sense of lives being changed. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, thank you so much for having us with you this weekend. You are an amazing bunch of people, and it's been such a joy. I'd just like to come a bit closer, is that all right? To be with. So thank you for making us feel so welcome, and we've just loved our time with you. I I love those testimonies. That just really blesses my heart. And, you know, the reality is we're all broken people who are in a process of being restored. And we all have our different types of brokenness. And for some, it's very obvious. And for others, it's very hidden. But we're all broken people who are just working out life together and walking alongside each other and encouraging each other. And for our ministry, we always say we have two key messages. The first is that everybody, regardless of whether they were born in a slum or a palace, everybody is born with God-given potential on the inside of them. We call it gold. And everyone's born with this gold, with this God-given gifts and potential and purpose and destiny. But that gold gets covered over by the dirt of life and the dirt of circumstance and the dirt of poverty and the dirt of trauma and all of those things. And that gold, that potential gets buried. But it's always there because it was formed in you when he created you. And we see our job is to just walk life with people and try and help them understand that they have gold on the inside of them. And our other message that we will say, we have two key messages. There's gold in everybody. And also that no life is too broken. No heart too broken, no situation too messy, no choice too stupid. Nothing is too difficult for the light and the love of God to come in and find that gold and bring it up to the surface. And so really, in its simplistic form, what we want to do is just be in relationship with people wherever we are in the world, love them and say there's gold inside of you. There's beauty inside of you. There's potential inside of you. We just want to help you see it and help it be released and watch you fly into your potential. And I loved those testimonies this morning. They hugely encouraged my heart. And one of our best worship leaders, just to pick up on what you were saying, one of our best worship leaders who had in Kampala, we have a lot of worship leaders. We start every day in a couple of hours of worship. It's one of the things that we do. We believe that worship is the foundation stone of everything. And so we worship for a couple of hours every morning. One of our worship leaders is completely tone deaf. He can't sing a note. I mean, he literally can't. Are you tone deaf? Wow. Well, I've heard you sing. He's way worse than you. And so... But you know what? I love it when he leads worship because I don't actually care. I don't care that he can't sing. What I love is his heart. He is so passionately in love with Jesus. And he stands there and he starts to do a song and we're all like, okay, what's he singing? Can we work it out? And then someone just like comes in underneath him. But he leads the way into the presence of the Lord, not because of his vocal ability, but because of his heart of worship. And it's beautiful. And I love it. You know, we're all weak, aren't we? We're all broken. We're all weak. We're all in a process. But what scripture says that in your weakness, he calls you lovely. And it's right there in those moments of life that his power is made perfect. So we don't need to be afraid of those things. And I'm just so encouraged by those testimonies. We're going to go back into Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Hannah, come and read it for us, darling. So if you want to open your Bibles, we're Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, which is the scripture we've been kind of basing ourselves from this weekend.
For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Is that my phone? I think it might be. That's embarrassing. Okay, so verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now, I don't know about you, but this scripture says something to me.
See, if he is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine, and I have quite a big imagination, I'm a bit of a visionary type person. I have a huge vision for things that I believe that God is going to do. I don't find it difficult to dream big. It's just something, you know, it's just inbuilt in me. Everything's always going to be massive. We're going to take on nations and, you know, we're going to see whole people groups saved. And I don't find it difficult to believe for big things. But this scripture is telling us that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. What that suggests to me is that maybe we don't ask for enough. Maybe we don't dream big enough. Maybe we don't imagine big enough. If he is able to do immeasurably more than your wildest dream, that's quite exciting to me. I think as his church, we need to dare to believe for more. Not just more, but more. You know, we need to dare to believe for the bigger things. And I remember a few years ago, I always set January aside every year, and I take myself away somewhere and I spend some time praying and talking with the Lord about what it is that he wants to do in my life for the year to come. It just works quite well for me. And normally he gives me some kind of little thing. We're going to work on this there, Nicola, or this year's going to be the year of whatever. And one year I was with him and he asked me a question. And he said to me, Nicola, what is it that you're going to believe for the year ahead? And so I began to answer the question, and I was saying things like, well, Lord, I'm going to believe that we're going to see, you know, more lives transformed in the slums. And I'm going to believe that we're going to see more children encounter your presence and in the slum. And I'm going to believe for this and I'm going to believe for that. And to be honest, my answers were quite safe. I was really just asking for just a little bit more than what we already were experiencing. And in the midst of me giving my very waffly long answer, the Lord responded to me and he asked me another question. And this time he said to me, Nicola, do you believe that I am who I say I am? So immediately I responded and said, yes, Lord, I absolutely believe that you are everything that you say you are. And then he asked me the question a second time, Nicola, do you believe I am everything that I say I am? And I said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are everything that you say you are. And then he asked me the question a third time. Now, I'm sometimes a bit slow, but I thought at that point, I'm pretty sure I'm not giving the right answer because he's asking me again. So this is what I said. I said, Lord, do you believe that I believe that you are everything that you say you are? And he said this to me, he said, well, if you did, what you would be asking me for right now would actually be very, very different. And he began to challenge me. And he said to me, you don't have to have faith for something that you already see. You don't have to believe for something you already have. You need to be believing for the more. And so I gathered my team together one morning and we don't have very much like resources and stuff. We don't really need much, to be honest. So, but we had this room and we stuck pieces of paper all the way around the walls. And I said, right, today in devotions, this is our like worship stuff in the morning. We're just going to go wild. We're going to take off all restrictions, all limits, and we're going to agree together that we are going to believe that God truly is everything that he says he is. Everything. And we're going to go wild. So I want you to start writing up on the walls all the things that you want to believe him for this coming year. Let's just pretend we do actually believe he is everything that he says he is. Just for a moment. You know, just go with me. And so they got really excited at the time. Most of our team were under like 30 and so they were all really young and energetic. And they start running around the room and there's marker pens everywhere and they're writing up all these things on the walls, right? And to begin with, I was like, woohoo, this is going to be so much fun. And then I'm watching these things go on the wall. My heart is just beginning to sink a little bit, you know. They had written things up there like, we want to see an end to malnutrition in the slums. We want to see water taps in every community. We want to see toilets in every community. We want to see witch doctors won to Jesus. We want to see an end to child sacrifice. Massive issue in our country. Massive issue. Hidden, but massive issue. We want to see the end of child abuse. We want to see the end of gender-based violence. We want to see. And they're just writing it all the way around the room. And I stood there, and I was probably far more aware than any of you are, really, just how, in the natural, how ridiculous those things that we were writing on the walls were. Like, just how impossible these things were. And I kind of thought, well, I've really set us up for something. And so we took those lists down off the wall, and I typed it all up, and I gave everyone a copy, and I said, okay then, guys, let's believe for it. Let's believe for it, and then let's go after it. And let's see what Jesus does. A few weeks later, we were in devotions again, and I felt the Lord tell me to do something that I'd never done before. I felt him say, I want you to tell your team to go to this particular slum and go to every home there and tell them to bring all the sick to this particular clearing in the slum at 2 o'clock, because I, the Lord, am going to come and I'm going to heal them. Now, we'd never done anything like that in our whole lives, had we, at that point? I mean, this was just like, whoa, scary. And I really had this strong impression this is what the Lord was saying. So I said to the team, right, off you go into the slum. When you're going around this morning, go to every single household. It's 5,000 homes there. Go to every single household that you can get to and say, bring the sick, to this gathering in the slum. Now, the interesting thing about that is slums are defined, the UN defines slums with five things. One of them is lack of space and overcrowding. And so usually slums are just tiny little narrow passageways, and you kind of have to sidestep through them. You don't normally get a clearing in a slum. But in this particular slum, there was a clearing. But the clearing was like here, and then they're on the edge of the slum, and then there was like a sewage river, which literally was a sewage river, and then it was the witch doctor's compound, and he had his like shrine there and his basket with all his animals for sacrifice, and all this stuff was going on. And so this is the space that I felt the Lord say, that's where we're to bring all the sick. And the issue we had with that was that the witch doctor didn't like us very much. His business is healing, right? People come to him and they pay him money and he does his thing for them to be healed. And we're saying, we're going to rock up right outside your house and we're going to hold a healing service, which means basically we're going to nick all of your customers. And I knew he wasn't going to be very happy about that. I knew that because that was the place where we'd tried to set up a mobile medical unit. I remember the first day we went and tried to set up our mobile medical unit, he got so angry, he literally chased us, didn't he, with a machete through the alleyways of the slum. So this guy and I had this kind of interesting relationship, and I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen. So anyway, I said to the team, well, that's what the Lord said, so that's what we're going to do. And so off they went, and they gathered all the sick. And at 2 o'clock, we arrived there and we made our way through to the clearing. And as we walked out through the end of the slum alleyway, I just saw this sea of faces gathered. And then I saw the little sewage river and I saw the witch doctor and his family sat in a line on their chairs with their arms folded, just like eyeballing us, you know, and felt massively intimidated. And I would love to be able to stand here and say to you, as we walked into the slum that day, we were full of Holy Spirit boldness and confidence, ready to conquer every mountain of sickness that stood before us. That would be a complete lie. Because the reality was, inside, everything in me was just like, run away. You know, just, what are you doing? Get out of here. It was like I was having to force my feet to keep moving forward. And I was intimidated and I was scared. And I don't know whether you've ever felt like that, where you have those moments where you're like, God, if you do not show up right now, it is game over. You know, those sorts of moments. And I would actually suggest to you that if you don't have those kind of moments in your life on a semi-regular basis, then probably something is wrong. And the reason I say that is because you were not born to live within the realms of the possible. You were born to live to invade the realms of the impossible with the possibilities of Jesus Christ. We're called to go into the darkness. We're called to go into the impossibility. We're called to have help me God moments on a regular, if not daily basis. And I was having one of those moments on a rather large scale that day. And over the last 2 years, I've been studying the story of Gideon. Do you know the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6? I've literally been studying it for almost 2 years now. And I was saying to the Lord recently, oh, I just feel like I'm stuck in this passage of scripture. And the Lord said to me, oh, you're not stuck there. I'm holding you there until you get what it is that I'm trying to teach you. Sometimes it just takes me a while. I'm not always the quickest off the mark. But I love this story about Gideon, because here you have this guy, this young guy, and if you read the story, it says he's out one day and he's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now that doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would you go to a wine press in order to thresh wheat? You go and press grapes in a wine press and make wine, not, you know, get wheat to get flour to make bread. So why is he doing that? The reason he's doing that is because the army is encamped all around them. And the army keep coming in and raiding them and taking all of their food so they can't feed their families. So what Gideon is doing is he's found this wine press, and wine presses were dug down underneath the ground. So if you were in a wine press, nobody could see you. So there he is, trying to get some food together for his family. He's gone to the wine press so that he can hide away from the enemy and not be seen by them. So there he is, a little bit timid, a little bit scared, hiding out, minding his own business, just trying to get together some food to feed his family. And then suddenly the angel of the Lord appears, doesn't he? And he says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon gets all confused by what's happening. And he kind of responds to the angel of the Lord. And he's like, excuse me, pardon me. I think you might have the wrong person. See, Gideon was not your kind of Hollywood image of what a hero looks like. He wasn't big and bold and brave and muscly. Well, I don't know what he looked like. I have no idea. But do you know what I mean? Like, he wasn't that kind of person. He's this timid man who's hiding away from the enemy. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, I don't think so. I think you mean somebody else. And then the angel of the Lord replies to him again and says, Gideon, the Lord is sending you out on a heavenly assignment, and you're going to go and deliver a whole nation from oppression. And again, Gideon's like, are you sure you mean me? You can't possibly mean me. And he says, I mean, I'm the least in my family. My clan is like the smallest. We're the weakest. We're just nothing. You must mean somebody else. But what I love about this story is that the angel of the Lord, when he stands in front of Gideon and he looks at him, it's like he sees right past all of his doubts and insecurities and all the false belief systems that he has about himself. He looks right past all of that, and then he calls him out by his true identity. Gideon says, I am weak, I am small, I am no one. The Lord says, no, you are mighty and you're a warrior. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes how we perceive ourselves is so very different to how the Lord sees us. And then in verse 16, he says, you're going to go, you're going to bring deliverance to a whole nation, and I will be with you. I, the Lord, will be with you. In other words, don't worry about who you are or who you think you are. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Just know that I, the Lord, I am going to be with you. And that day, as I stood in that slum, just surrounded by sick people, I didn't think they'd come anyway. I was really quite surprised. There's loads of them. And all my team are there, and they're all looking at me to give them some great direction, of which I had none, because I didn't know what to do. And so I said to them, well, I don't really know what to do. And we have this little phrase in our ministry, when you don't know what to do, worship. So I said, so what we're going to do is we're just going to worship, and then we're going to like just see what the Lord does. So they went, oh, okay then. So we began to sing kind of just, you know, traditional Luganda worship songs, which I love. And so we're singing and worshiping with the people. And then I just said to the guys, you know what, just start praying for people. Why don't we just give it a go? All you need to say is, kingdom of God come, be healed in the name of Jesus. And so they start to move around this, you know, group of people. And pray. And our prayers were very, very simple. Sometimes I feel like we're just very simple people. Most of the time we don't know what we're doing. But it's okay, because it's not actually about us, is it? It's actually about the Lord through you. But we'll get to that in a minute. But we prayed very simply, and they were just, I could hear them like, in Jesus' name, I just pray that you would be healed. Amen. I mean, it was like that, literally. And then there were like these little noises that started happening in the crowd, like little squeals. And I thought they were like squeals of delight and surprise by the people who were being healed. And then I realized really quickly it was actually squeals of surprise and delight from the team, who were so shocked that their prayers had actually worked. They were like, whoa, this thing actually works, you know. And so they got so excited, they kept moving around. And that day, everybody bar one person, everybody we prayed for was 100% completely healed. We'd never experienced anything like that in our lives before. I mean, it was amazing. Now, healing, most of the time, leads to salvation. And so we then led a lot of people, about 30 people, to Jesus that afternoon, including three members of the witch doctor's family, who were just like, you know, watching, who came over like, we want that kind of power. And like, well, it belongs to Jesus, and you know, blah, blah, blah. And we had these conversations, and they give their lives to the Lord. So it was a good afternoon. And I was thankful that Jesus came. And we then decided that we needed to baptize them, right? And slum dwellers don't come out of the slum. You have to go and do everything with them where they're at, which I think is fair enough. And so we're like, okay, how are we going to do this? We don't want to baptize them in the sewage river, because that would be bad. And so we bought this, like, I don't know how to explain it, like a water tank. It's like a big old metal water tank. Do you know the sort of thing I mean? And we put it on the back of a flatbed truck, and we took it and we put it in the slum, and then we paid this guy, who was just so happy that he had work for a day, we paid him to walk from the water tap to our baptismal tank with a jerry can of water all day, and he just kept going until the thing was filled with enough water for us to get people in. The funniest thing was, all of my team were like, can I be the one who gets in the water tank and baptizes them? Everyone wanted to be the one who was in the tank, like baptizing these newly saved slum people, until we got to like person 25, and it was like the same water. Water, and these people probably have never been submerged totally in water in their life before, and it's pretty disgusting. They're like, would you like to take my place? I'm like, no, in you go. Off you go. You wanted to do it, get in the water. And but the amazing thing was, is we were getting them to give testimony, right? So it's like, before you get in the water, just tell us what Jesus has done for you. And we didn't have microphones or anything, but at the top of their voice, they would be like, wow, this happened and I had pain and this person prayed and then Jesus did this and this has happened and la, la, la. And then they'd climb in the water and they would be baptized. But as people were passing down the little street bit, they were hearing the testimonies and they were getting quite impacted by it. So they were coming up saying, well, I'm sick, pray for me. And so we would pray for them and they would get healed. They would give their lives to Jesus, then just climb straight into the tank as well. So we were there like for hours just baptizing people. We baptized double what we set out to. And the coolest thing was the guy who is the leader of the community. In some African cultures, I guess they would call him the chief, but we don't use that term. We call it the chairman. But like the chief of the slum, he's a Muslim. And he wears his little Muslim cap, and he's a practicing Muslim. There's a mosque in the middle of the slum. But he likes to wear our T-shirts. And our old strap line used to say, Revelation Life, revealing heaven, changing lives. And so he used to walk around the slum like, you know, I'm revealing heaven, changing lives, but I'm a Muslim. And I loved it. It was a bit of branding for us. Anyway, he's walking around, and he's there, and he's watching the whole thing just take place. And he came to me at the end, and he said, oh, Nicola, this is like the most wonderful thing I've ever seen. I'm going to make a decree that you have to go to every community under my kind of jurisdiction, and everyone has to give their lives to Jesus, and they all have to climb in that tank of water. I'm going to tell them all that's what they have to do. And I'm like, actually, it doesn't quite work like that. So we had this long conversation, and I thanked him very much for the kind invitation to force the whole of the rest of the community into my baptismal tank, but that wasn't the way we were going to go. So anyway, it was very cool. So what am I telling you then? Since that day, I guess, that was a catalyst moment for us. It was a very scary moment, but it was a game-changing moment. And it took a huge amount of courage to go, let's keep our legs moving forward. Let's just dare to go in and see what Jesus is going to do. But actually, it felt like it kind of uncorked something. Does that make sense? Like it just uncorked something. And from that point onwards, we began to have quite a succession, really, for about 2 years of extraordinary healings and salvations. It just seemed to carry on for a season. And we ended up having hundreds of people come to Christ, and we planted 4 churches, and the whole thing took off to a whole other level. And I wonder sometimes when I reflect back, would all of that happened if we hadn't have been obedient that day to that whisper? If we hadn't taken that one bold step to just give it a go. You know what I mean? Do you remember, who remembers the story of Mary? Hopefully everyone's going to nod. Mary, the mother of Jesus. You all know the story? I love this story. There's Mary just hanging out, minding her own business, a bit like Gideon. And then the angel of the Lord appears to her and says to her, you know, behold, you are going to have a child, highly favored one. And she's like, what? Same kind of response. How could this be? How is that going to be possible? I'm a young girl. I'm a virgin. I've never had sex. It's impossible for me to have a baby. It's not possible. And again, to her, the angel of the Lord replies, and he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and then you're going to conceive a child. The presence of God is going to get involved. And suddenly, what was impossible is going to become very possible. I love the story of, I love so many stories in scripture. I love it. I just love to read the Bible, but I love it. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into a fiery furnace. I mean, they should have been toast in minutes, shouldn't they? They're thrown into this raging furnace. And then they walk out of it completely unharmed. Why? Because the presence of God was with them. The angel of the Lord was with them. When his presence is around, impossibility suddenly becomes possibility. You know, Peter, he would walk down the street, wouldn't he? You know, and you can read the story, and it's like he walked down the street, and as his shadow would touch people, so they would be instantly healed. Well, that's ridiculous in the natural. Shadows don't heal people. Has your shadow ever touched someone and you've seen them instantly healed? It's not possible. What is a shadow? How does a shadow heal someone? But it wasn't really the shadow, was it? He was so full of the presence of God, so full of the Holy Spirit. It was like just spilling out of him everywhere he would go. When the presence of God is around, suddenly the sick start to be healed and the lame start to walk and the blind start to see. When the presence of God comes into the equation, it changes everything. And this is what I want to get across to you today. You see, Gideon, Mary, Peter, all the great Bible heroes that you can read about, and all the great revivalists of the past, if you're into your kind of church history, the John Wesleys and the Evan Roberts and all these people, the great revivalists of today, I don't know who your favorite one is, whether it's Heidi Baker or Reinhard Bonnke or whoever it is that you think is, woo, they're amazing. They're your family. They're your brothers and sisters. And scripture says that the same spirit that was on Mary, the same spirit that came upon Gideon, the same spirit that was on Peter, the same spirit that was on John Wesley, the same spirit that flowed through Evan Roberts, the same spirit that rests upon Heidi Baker or Reinhard Bonnke, and the very same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead now lives on the inside of you. You read it right there in Romans. The very same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead now lives on the inside of you. That changes everything if you actually get it. That changes everything. And if you go back to the story of Gideon, my favorite verse in the whole story is Judges 6:34. Gideon's getting ready to go and, you know, step out into what God is calling him to do. And it says this, verse 34, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." In the NLT, it says the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. Now, if you look into the original language of what that verse is actually saying, it's this: the Spirit of the Lord put Gideon's skin on like a glove. The Spirit of the Lord put on Gideon's skin like a glove. He wore Gideon like a glove. Isn't that extraordinary? My mind just went when I read that. The Spirit of the Lord wore Gideon's skin like a glove. How incredible. The Lord takes Gideon and puts him on, and suddenly everything changes. And the impossible becomes possible. See, what you have to understand in all of the stories that I've told you this weekend and that you will hear from other people and the stories that you will share yourselves that will be your stories, we have to remember this. It is not us. It is not me. It is not my team that causes the sick to be made well. It is not me or my team or my Muslim intern who leads a witch doctor to Jesus. It is not us that perform the miracle. It's the Christ in us that does it. It's Jesus that heals the sick. It's Jesus who raises the dead. It's Jesus who casts out the demons. It's Jesus who wins souls. It's Jesus that does it. It's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. It's not about you. It's all about him in you and through you. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that massively takes the pressure off. Because if it's all about me, we're going to be in some trouble. But it isn't all about me. The day I got this, and this is a weird story. The day I got this, I was spending time with the Lord in our compound and where we lived in Kampala, and everyone was out, and I love to worship. I just love to worship. I love to worship. And I like to worship loud when I'm by myself. I don't do it when I'm with other people for the sake of their ears, but I like to do it when I'm by myself. So I was lying on my bed and I was just worshiping away, and I was just like, "Jesus, I love you." And I'm just like, "Wow," just singing away. And I remembered this verse about the Spirit of the Lord taking possession of Gideon, and I thought to myself, I want that. I want that. If he can take possession of Gideon, I want him to take possession of me. I want him to wear me like a glove. So I'm led on my bed with my arms outstretched like this, and I'm going, "Come and take possession of me. Possess me, Jesus," like this, you see. "Wear me like a glove." And I'm just like, just yelling out my heart to the Lord. And I was just thankful that no one else was in. And I'm just going for it, you know, and I have a vision. And this is a vision. Okay, it's just a vision. But in this vision, I saw the Lord walk into my bedroom. And in his hand, he had this dagger. And so I'm thinking, this is really exciting because I love to pray. And normally, when I see something like that in my mind's eye, and I'm thinking, oh, we're going to do some intercession or something. We're going to go to war today, you know. So the way I saw the Lord walk in with this dagger, and I'm like, "Oh, Jesus, what do you want to do? What do you want me to pray about?" You know, getting all excited. And he walked up to me, and then he took this dagger really high, and then he just plunged it into my chest. And I was like, "Oh, I wasn't expecting that." And then he took the dagger and he ripped down the front of my chest. And then he put it into each of my arms and he cut all the way down my arms. And then he sliced all the way down the front of both of my legs. This is really gross. And then he peeled back all of my skin till my skin was open like a flap on the bed. And I could see my muscles and my blood and my bones. This is just a vision. Okay, before you all think I've lost my mind. So in this vision, I'm lying there and I'm watching this thing happen. And I'm like, "Oh my goodness, what are you doing?" And then so I'm there, skin peeled back, bones and blood and muscle. And then do you know what he did? He came and he climbed on top of me like this and he led himself down. And then my skin came over the top of him and I, and it sealed him on the inside of me. And I got it. It is no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. I got it. I'm not saying that I'm Jesus. You get that, right? I'm not saying that. But we carry him. That's what I'm telling you. See, I got it. I thought, that changes everything. That means if I walk up to Hannah and I stretch my arm out, the arm of the Lord goes with me. You get it? I place my hand on her, his hand comes down. Where I place my feet, his foot goes. When I speak, his voice comes out. We carry the power and authority of the King on the inside of us. You carry the light of the world on the inside of you. That's why you don't fear darkness. Because when you walk into darkness, the light of the world walks into that darkness with you. He is in you. It changes everything. That means that nothing actually is impossible. And it means actually that it just makes everything so much easier. You see, I can say this with all integrity because two of my team are here with me. When we preach, we are not the best preachers in the world. When we go and pray for the sick, most of the time we have no idea what we're doing. We just make it up as we go along. We pray simple prayers. Basic stuff. We don't know what we're doing. But what we do know is this. We have the King of Kings with us, in us, flowing through us. And that changes the game. It changes everything. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly more than you could ever ask or imagine, to him be the glory. It's all the glory goes to him because it's all about him and actually nothing about you. It's just nothing about you. All you get to do is say yes, and then he does the rest. And then he gets all the glory, right? Because he deserves it all. And so I just want to say this to you as we finish this weekend. I think you are an extraordinary bunch of people. I loved what these guys were saying, the testimonies that were coming through. And I want to say this to you as a church. Do not disregard your place in history. Do not disregard the significance of your life as an individual. Do not disregard the significance of his life through your life. Do not disregard the power of his life through your life in the ordinary everyday moments in the arena of life where you live and work every day. Do not disregard the power of your words when they are spoken. The power of your prayer when it's prayed. Do not disregard it, both as individuals but also as a church. You are a force to be reckoned with in the kingdom of darkness because you carry the kingdom of light. And you carry it wherever you go. And I would encourage you, as we've gone through yesterday, the laying down of past disappointments and the laying down of things that we haven't understood and the letting go of things that have confused us in the past and getting ourselves ready to step forward in love into a hurting and dying world. Go out in boldness. Go out in confidence. Go out knowing who you are, ready to dream the impossible and invade the world with the life-changing salvation of Jesus. They're out there. The people in the ditch where we began, they're everywhere. They look different wherever you go. Sometimes they look like a woman in a designer dress, and sometimes they look like a child dressed in rags. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what your mission field looks like. What matters is that you go into it and you take your place. So shall we pray?